All right, well, greetings in Jesus' name. I got a little excited over Sunday school because we kind of got into some of the things I was going to bring up. I'm going to start out a little bit just referring to the story of Esther and see if I can kind of make all this fit together. But in the beginning of the story, King Xerxes was reigning for about 3 years over 127 provinces. And in chapter one, he decided to throw, never realized what kind of big party he threw there, but it was a 6 month party, is what the Bible says, 180 days. So that's kind of a pretty big party. And then after that, since that wasn't enough, he threw a banquet, a 7-day banquet, on top of it. Now, when he threw that, I think it was when he had the banquet, he wanted to show off his wife Vashti and invited her to come out, and she refused. So he was kind of half drunk and ended up pretty much banishing her from his kingdom there. And then his helpers or his trying to remember what he calls them here, but the guys that give him all the wisdom anyways, the wise men he had, they decided, well, we need to make sure that people understand that this is not going to be. Our wives have to listen to us. So that's why he cast her out. But they also suggested that maybe he just needs to get a new wife. And that's where Esther came in. He, in chapter 2, he actually had, I forget how many virgins prepared for choosing another wife. And Esther was a cousin to Mordecai, and through his wisdom or his kind of coaxing, he had her keep quiet about being a Jew because, well, later on we see why. But in chapter 3, Haman, which was the king's right-hand man, ended up getting upset with Mordecai because he didn't want to bow to him and accept him as his leader. And so this made Haman upset, and he decided to trick the king into killing all the Jews in the area, or in the world, really. Chapter 4, Mordecai talks Esther into helping save their people. And that's kind of where this kind of fits into what I want to talk about. In verse 14, it says, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." And then she agreed to risk her life to save her people, the Jews. Now, as I was thinking about this, you know, did Esther grow up thinking, yeah, one day I want to be a queen, I want to be married to this king? Or did she grow up thinking, I'm going to try to save our people? None of this stuff was planned out in her mind, but God meant it for such a time as this. I guess this actually came from our Western trip. As we were standing out there at different places, I thought of it that, man, I'm small. We were standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon, and you look for miles and miles and see nothing but canyon. Or even the Arches National Park, there was such huge rock formations, it just made you feel small. And then the sequoia trees, they even made Trevor look short. So, you know, as I was thinking through this, we're so small, so almost insignificant, maybe, in our eyes. But as I was thinking about that, the thought hit me, why do we even matter to God? You know, in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And then in chapter 3, verse 10, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one." So really, we shouldn't even matter to God, because God is without sin, so he can't really connect with us, can he? But then I thought of the verses, Romans 5, verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And Romans 8, 1 through 2. "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." For the scripture reading this morning, I've decided to do a good bit of reading. And it's going to be out of Ephesians chapters 1 through basically just the beginning verses of chapter 5. I know it's a bunch of reading, but I couldn't decide on just one chapter. There was so much in there. But this morning, I decided to title my sermon, "Why on Earth Am I Here on Earth?" And I think through these scriptures we can see why we're on earth. I'm going to go ahead and start reading in chapter 1, verse 3. I'm going to start at verse 3. And then we'll just go ahead and read through verse 2 in chapter 5. Ephesians 1, verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with him," "in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me. For you, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, for which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now in chapter 4, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for work of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, I know that was a bunch of reading, but there's a bunch of stuff. Through reading this, I came to the conclusion that God does not need us. I know we're supposed to go out into the world and we'll preach the gospel and do all this stuff, but God doesn't need us to do that, but he wants us to. And in coming to Christ, that should make us want to. There's a story of these two brothers that signed up for Little League, and they put down their birth dates. The coach noticed that they were born on the same year within 2 months of each other. And he came to him, he said, "I'm a little confused here. It says that you were both born in the same year within 2 months of each other. How can that be?" And one of the boys said, "One of us is adopted." He said, "Oh, okay, so which one of you is adopted?" And the little boy said, "We don't know." And the coach was like, "Well, how do you not know if you're adopted or not?" And they both said, "We don't know. Our dad said he loves us both so much, he doesn't know which one is adopted." And as I thought about that, is God the Father that way towards us? He loved us so much that he sent his real son, Jesus, to die for each one of us, to take our place on that cross. God took us out of the slavery of sin and adopted us as his own child. That was one of the things we were talking about in Sunday school, and it was just kind of a confirmation to what I was supposed to talk about. I just can't imagine giving up your own son to accept somebody else's child as your own child. But yet, God the Father did that. And in John 17, 22 through 23, I'm going to turn that real quick. John 17, 22 and 23. It actually tells us that God the Father loves us as much as he loves his own son. "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me, and I have loved them even as you have loved me." This was Christ talking. That just blows my mind that God would actually love us as much as he loves his own dear son. So I would say, in conclusion to that part, that's number one as to why on earth am I here on earth. God actually chose us. He actually tells us in his word that he wants each one of us to come to him as his own son. Number two, in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, which I read through, he tells us, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So I think number two is we're created to do good works. Now, that doesn't say that we're saved by good works. But we are created to do good works according to this. But it's also through Christ Jesus that we do these good works. And it also says God prepared work for us in advance. There in Esther 4, 14, let me just look at that real quick. It says, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." You know, Esther didn't plan on all this, but since she loved God and she wanted to do what God had created her for, she went through with it. And then also in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 11 through 13, it says, So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So here I kind of see what we're supposed to be doing as far as works for Christ or for God the Father, is we're supposed to be, he equips all of us with different gifts, just like we hear each time we have communion. We all have gifts to make the body of Christ, and so that the body of Christ may be built up. And then also in chapter 3, verse 8, it says to preach the gospel. And then in Mark 13:10, "And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations." So that's the second reason that we're here on earth, is to be able to do the good works and to preach the gospel, to share the gospel with those around us. Then the third point I have is to give God glory. In the first chapter of Ephesians there, verses 12 and 14, I'm just going to turn to that. Verse 12, it says, "In order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory." And then jumping over to 14, "Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." Philippians 2:11 says, "And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And then 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." And I would say that's one of my favorite scriptures, partly because you get to eat. And that's one of the things I've thought about it, that we can actually give God glory through whatever we do if we just have the right attitude. In closing, I'm going to look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. And I think what I'm going to do, I'm going to read that as our closing prayer. But I just wanted us to remember that there is a reason that we're here on earth. Sometimes we may feel insignificant, we may feel not worthy of the things we're doing, but God has blessed each one of us with a gift, and He's created us for these three reasons. He chose us, He created us to do good works for Him and spread the gospel, and then ultimately to give Him the glory. Do we have a closing song? Okay. All right, number 779 in the hymnary, and we could all stand. All right, let's pray. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.